may be seated. So I am currently in that season of life where I have a slew of friends that are getting married and that are having babies. This, for me, means that there exists an abundance of excuses to have parties. Bridal brunches, wedding receptions, baby showers. If you tell me about a party, you can bet your bottom dollar that I'm going to be there. And to be quite honest, I'm probably going to lend a helping hand to throw the party. I love a good party. This was the case for me several weeks ago when I hopped from Richmond down to Raleigh, North Carolina, for my friend's baby shower. I had made some cookies that looked like little airplanes to go along with the theme of the shower, and I was asking one of the hostesses, Sarah, what else I could do to help out. Without skipping a beat and with a look of hope and longing on her face, she asked, "Do you know how to cut a pineapple?" Oh yes, I know how to cut a pineapple. I smiled and I nodded and I assured her that she had asked the right woman for the job. First of all, pineapples are one of my very favorite fruits. Plus, my dad had his own little pineapple patch growing at my family's house and has grown them for as long as I can remember. I know how to handle a pineapple. As I began my task of cutting away the spiny exterior of the pineapple and getting to the fruit, my first move was to cut the top off. As I did this, I shared with Sarah something that I had learned from my dad. In order to grow a pineapple, all you have to do is plant the leafy top of the fruit. Well, that and figure out how to keep the squirrels off of it. It's simple enough, though. Simple, however, was not what the Israelites or Ezekiel were dealing with. No, they were in the midst of confusion and of upheaval. To give you a little background, Ezekiel is not the most popular of prophets in the Bible. To be fair, he did not have the lush job that Moses had. Think about it for a second. Moses was leading the Israelites out of slavery and to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Ezekiel, though, on the other hand, he was prophesying to a bunch of exiles, to the Jewish people who were being forced out of the promised land, being exiled from Jerusalem and headed towards more uncertainty than I care to imagine. On top of the fact that Ezekiel and his fellow Israelites were in exile, what Ezekiel was prophesying was not what the Israelites wanted to hear. Imagine that you were having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. First, you woke up before your alarm clock went off, and naturally, it was after an awful night's rest. And then you brushed your teeth before you took a sip of your orange juice, leaving that nasty and weird taste in your mouth, the taste that only happens when your minty toothpaste and your morning juice combine. When you got to work or to school, you then realized that you left the project that you had been diligently working on, the project that you were supposed to present that very day, at home. Or perhaps you're the person at home that received the frantic phone call from your loved one saying that they needed your help right now in bringing that project to them, even though you were on your way to your own commitment. At this point, it's only 9 in the morning, and you are longing to hit the reset button. Now, imagine you have a friend, let's call him Zeke, comes up to you and starts ranting and raving about the fact that your day is just going to get worse. Much worse. You're going to spill a drink on your white shirt, and you're going to stub your toe, and then you are going to go home and notice that that stinking squirrel got your pineapple. Let me assure you that if it was me Zeke was saying these things to, I would give him quite the look and tell him to zip his lips and then feverishly pray that what he had said did not, in fact, come true. Fortunately, in the passage that we encounter this morning, Ezekiel didn't listen to the Israelites, who were more than disgruntled and who were calling for him to zip his lips. No, Ezekiel kept speaking. He kept speaking to the exiled people who were facing an uncertain future, holding fast to the one thing that he knew to be true in the midst of their uncertainty, that God was in control. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. Ezekiel's prophetic words don't just describe one event, but the nature of who God is and God's work throughout all of history. As I finished cutting the pineapple up for my friend's baby shower, I continued to think about what it takes to grow a pineapple. The longer I thought about it, the more I realized it was a little bit more complex than I had first explained. In order for a pineapple to grow, it needs the proper nutrients, the right amount of water. Pineapples require a certain climate, a warm tropical climate, a climate that Florida has, but North Carolina does not. It makes perfect sense that Sarah was unaware of how to grow a pineapple. God created North Carolina's terrain for many beautiful things, but growing pineapples there is not one of them. It doesn't matter, though, whether it's a pineapple or a cedar tree or any other living plant that you are trying to grow. You can water them, you can tend to them, and you can try to ensure that they will thrive. But ultimately, it is our incredible, creative Creator God that ensures that the plants will thrive. God provides them with the proper nutrients. God provides them the best environment. God allows them to thrive. Rick Morley says, and I cannot help but agree, that this image that Ezekiel provides us is one that is tremendously beautiful and majestic. The great tree on the great mountain becoming the great refuge. It's the imagery of flourishing. These verses that Ezekiel spoke so long ago still speak to us now, inviting us into a place where we can be transformed and live into a different kind of righteousness, where we assume a stance of trust and wonder that opens us to all that God wants to give and that enables us to be the servant to others that God wants us to be, and that was modeled through Jesus. We, as followers of Christ, can be that cedar tree, those Florida pineapples, flourishing because we don't simply rely on our own strength and wisdom, but rather have faith that God is with us, working for us, and loves us enough to be there, even in life's darkest moments. Even when we are exiled from Jerusalem, even when we are having terrible, awful, no good, very bad days. In Ezekiel, God was not finished with the Israelites who were in exile, and God is not finished with us. And to that we say, thanks be to God. And now, if you will.